Philemon chapter 1, and we'll read there in just a little bit. Start out with a few questions. How do we live our lives? What are our priorities? What do we spend the most time involved with? How should we order our priorities? Thinking about pastor's message Sunday morning, his thought was, how will you be remembered? How will we wish we had lived when we wind up on our deathbed? First of all, how our priorities should be ordered is, first of all, life is first and foremost about God. Revelation 4:11 tells us, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And also we realize that life is forever. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Secondly, life is about relationships. We have many. We have family, we have friends, we have coworkers and acquaintances. People and relationships are really the essence of living, because all of our stuff, that which so often preoccupies us, is just transitory and it will not abide with us forever. God wants our relationships to be right and proper. After all, people are one to Christ, oftentimes because of relationships. There's a man, Dr. Jerry Whitlow. He's formerly a pastor in Virginia, and more recently, the former dean of Massillon Baptist College. A few years ago, he decided to become a missionary to California prisons. He's in his 60s as he's doing this. He and his wife, they sold their house, well, they sold it to their daughter, and they live in a motorhome now out in California. Another thing they do is they make backpacks for the homeless. They're starting relationships with these people that are down and out, and they're seeing people one to the Lord through their kindness. Last Saturday, he posted this on Facebook. Had the privilege of leading a dear man to Christ today named Dennis. Dennis is 62 years old and has worked most of his life. However, due to the cost of living, he is now in a tent. After sharing the gospel with him, he bowed his head and tearfully asked Jesus to save his soul. Amen. He went from living in a tent to having a mansion in heaven. Glory. He immediately began helping me hand out Bibles. He continued thanking me for caring enough to stop and give him the gospel. He said some had given him food and some had even given him money, but today he was given the way to heaven. He could hardly talk for crying. Praise the Lord for old-time conviction and salvation. Jude, of course, says this regarding winning souls and of some having compassion, making a difference. Our earthly relationships are opportunities for God to work to create heavenly relationships. And now we'll go to Philemon and we'll read the first few verses here. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And now he's going to greet his family. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Let's ask God's blessing on our time and his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. We thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Lord, I pray as we look at this book that we will gain insight and remember things that we need to be reminded of. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first point is the ovation of Philemon. That's not a word we use too often, but if someone has performed well or a group has performed well, you give them a standing what? Ovation. You're praising them. You're telling them, good job. And notice verse 4. Though Paul couldn't be with Philemon physically because they were separated, Paul was in prison, relationships are important. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And so we see that he cares about Philemon, and though they can't be together, they are together in spirit. Paul begins by praising Philemon. Philemon was no ordinary Christian. He very boldly and radically lived out his faith. Verse of all, we see verse 5, his renowned love and faith. Paul says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Though Paul led Philemon to Christ, it's interesting he never visited Colossae. Now, you're going to hear about Philemon in the next Sunday school lesson, the adult class on Sunday morning, so I don't want to steal too much of pastor's thoughts. But Paul was in prison again while he wrote this, yet Paul's companions would go out and about, and he would send them to different churches, and they would get a report, they would stay there a while, they would come back, and they would let Paul know what was going on. So Paul's in prison, but he is receiving news from Philemon in Colossae. Philemon's love and his faith made an impression on the men that were working with Paul. We know that God bragged on Job as he said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" But could God or could another Christian leader brag about your Christianity? They were of Philemon. And you may not know this, but Pastor and I sometimes brag on you guys because of your love for the Lord and your devotion and service to Him are noteworthy. When it comes to doing what's important, could you find anything more important than love and faith? Love is the fulfillment of the law and covers, Peter says, the multitude of sins. Love is acting like God as we give and we show kindness. And faith is the guide for our lives. It is the basis for our actions. We do what we do based on what we believe. And so Philemon is noted for his love and his faith. And his goodness is shown both to the Lord and to the saints. We know that the Bible tells us that we can't say we love God if we don't love our brother. 1 John 4:21. Jesus went so far as to say, if you're offering something to God and you remember you have aught against your brother, go make things right with your brother, then come offer your gift on the altar. In Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. So Philemon was known for his renowned love and faith, but now we see his ovation because of his church in verse 2. Paul greets Philemon's family, and then he says, and to the church in thy house. As you read through the New Testament, it's apparent and obvious that God loves church. Imagine all the work that Philemon would have to go through having a church in his house. If Pastor Ted and Rosemarie had to deal with that, imagine having to have your house clean every time church meets, setting out the chairs for people to sit on, the podium, and just having everything in order all the time for all the services. That'd be a lot of work. Just opening up your house and keeping it clean is a chore enough, isn't it? But meeting with fellow believers was important enough for Philemon that he dealt with the inconvenience of all these things so the people could have church, that he could have church and his family. Now, what about us today? We'd be delighted if everyone that came on Sunday morning would come on Sunday night to all the services. Of course, I know I'm speaking to the choir because you guys are the most faithful. And of course, we certainly wish all those that came pre-pandemic would all come back. For a lot of people, church nowadays, and this is not just our church or any other church, this is all churches, not even exclusive to Baptists, but a lot of people just don't see the worth of driving out to the building for church. Now, delivering messages online is a great option when it's needed, but we need to realize that it is not church. You miss out on a lot of parts of the service not here present. Greeting and talking to one another. Of course, we enjoy food together. We just did this past Sunday. There's communion. There's singing with one another, prayer services, and just the encouragement of rubbing shoulders with other believers. And so being in church is what it's all about. Church is and has always been believers meeting together for the shared purpose of worshiping God through song, prayer, and preaching of the word. So Philemon was noted for his church. He's also noted for his giving down in verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Philemon was a very well-to-do Christian. We know it isn't wrong for believers to have a good deal of money. Philemon also had slaves. With his wealth, though, he showed that it's better to give than to receive, because that's what we find him doing in verse 7. He realized properly that money is a tool. Money is a tool that you can use to serve the Lord. It's not just for personal gain. Furthermore, he was ready to exchange his earthly money for heavenly treasures, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now notice the connection here in verse 7. He says, we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Love gives. Love always has to have a recipient, because you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. This was a common characteristic of the early church when you read the book of Acts. After all, how many people would go out and empty their bank account and give it to the church because there were people that had need? Would you cash out your retirement account so that you could help needy brothers and sisters in Christ? That's just not something we would do today. But love gives, and Philemon was a giver as people had need in the church. That's what it means. He refreshed the bowels of the saints. He gave them peace of mind during their affliction by his material provisions. And we can do the same thing today. You know, we don't have anyone that would kind of fall into this category of being extremely needy in our church family. But we refresh the bowels of the saints as we give to special offerings of the church. We can give to special mission projects. Some have left in their will money for mission projects, and we give that out every so often. Then there are missionaries that have special needs, be they ministry or health needs. We give to Bible funds, the baby bottle boomerang, and the list goes on and on. But that's a way that we can do the same thing that Philemon did, showing our love by our giving. Another thought with Philemon being a rich man is that Paul gave the gospel indiscriminately. Sometimes we say they're too poor, or they look too rough, or they're too rich, they wouldn't care. The devil will give us all sorts of reasons not to share the gospel. But Philemon didn't exclude, or rather Paul did not exclude the rich from those he shared Christ with. Here we see a rich man accepting Christ, and like Zacchaeus, it made a dynamic difference in his life. So there's the ovation of Philemon, then there's the orchestration of God for Philemon. God is working these events out in this book. It's very neat and very exciting. It's kind of like the books of the Bible in the Old Testament, the real exciting ones. You know, you read the book of Judges, and it's just weary because everybody's sinning. There's chaos and disorder. And then you get to the book of Ruth, and it's so exciting, and before you know it, it's done. And Esther is another good book, and you get through that one pretty quickly too. Philemon is short but sweet. But God sees the end from the beginning, and he is working all these things together so that he could be glorified. Also note in verse 9 how Paul addresses the subject. Because we know Onesimus was a runaway slave, and he ran away from Philemon, and Paul meets up with Philemon. Onesimus gets saved and sends him back to Philemon. And Paul could come at him with the authority of all his apostolic office, but in verse 9 he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We see the love that Paul is showing expresses itself in tenderness, being mindful, being careful, not being heavy-handed when he could be, but being tender. That is a demonstration of love. So first of all, we see Onesimus steals away. Onesimus was just one of about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Slavery has been in every civilization, in every age of time. It has been the normal human condition. It doesn't make it right, but it's just the way it was. Onesimus was also one of these slaves. Most likely he planned an escape, and he thought about it, found the perfect opportunity and executed it, and he was able to get away successfully. Maybe he was industrious and he did a good job, and then he was given more freedom, given less supervision, and maybe that's when he bolted. We don't know. It'd be kind of neat when we get to heaven, we can get the rest of the story. But nevertheless, he escapes. And when he goes, he doesn't leave empty-handed. He takes some of his master's goods with him. He's going to need some money for food and then to escape as far as he went, all the way to Rome, to the big city. Somehow he was able to stay away from the slave catchers. And it would be easy in Rome to get lost in the multitudes of the crowds. But Onesimus meets Paul. How in the world could Onesimus meet a prisoner who was instrumental in his owner's life? What are the odds? I would say only God. I took out the map today and figured out how far it was from Colossae, from your perspective, from Colossae over to Rome. It's about 850 miles as the crow flies. If he wanted to go by land, he would have to go all the way around around all the water that there is in that area. And so this was a long distance journey that he took where he would know nobody. And yet, there's Paul. Paul didn't want to be there either. Well, Onesimus did want to be there. Paul didn't. Paul was under house arrest. He had been kept locked up for a long time. Who would have known that their paths would cross? But I'm sure Onesimus knew of Paul because Philemon had said how he got saved. Probably in a church service, he recounted many times how he had come to Christ, and Paul was the one who led him to Christ. We see that God had a purpose for Paul. You know, Paul was a take-charge kind of guy. He went thousands and thousands of miles for Christ. He took initiative. He started churches. You just couldn't stop him. He was the Energizer Bunny of Christianity. But now he's stuck. He's chained. He can't go outside of the house. He didn't feel very useful. His body needed recuperation, but God had a plan in it, and God still had ministry for Paul when he was behind bars, so to speak. And so Onesimus coming to Christ is one such element of Paul's ministry under house arrest. So they meet. Then Onesimus receives Christ. Onesimus, a man who's run away, who has a guilty conscience, someone who doesn't want to face the fact of what he's done, he just wants to live and enjoy life, meets Paul, and it's amazing that he would listen. Why would he listen to the gospel? His heart has been brazen and hard because of what he has done, what he's stolen, and is running away. He knew he was knee-deep in sin. But the gospel needs to get to everyone because you never know who is going to be receptive to the old story that we have to share. Onesimus realized, I need a relationship with God. I need salvation from sin. And he gloriously turns to Christ. I wonder, did Philemon pray for Onesimus and his welfare after he took off? Do you think that he prayed for his slaves to get saved and his family members and his extended family? I bet he did. As in the case of Philemon, the gospel makes a remarkable difference in his life. The aged and faithful apostle Paul, who refused to take John Mark, giving him a second chance, writes of Onesimus in verse 11, look at it. He says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So Onesimus gets saved and the gospel starts working in his life and he changes drastically. Now the remarkable difference the gospel makes in a life, when it's extraordinary, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be exceptional. That should be normal. Because the Bible says that all things have become new. So Philemon demonstrated the fact that he was saved in the way he lived. Onesimus demonstrated that he was saved by the way he lived. And the question is for us, are we living a different life so that people can realize we're saved? What fruit are we demonstrating? People will not get saved by our good works alone, but that should be what attracts them to the Savior. And then Onesimus returns to Philemon in Colossae. Again, the Christian life is about relationships. The gospel itself, which brings us into a relationship with God, makes two parties that were at enmity with each other reconciled. And that gospel that reconciles us to God should have an effect on our earthly relationships. Onesimus needs to make his wrongs right. The relationship, even if it's only master-slave, which is not a close relationship, had to be restored. If you're Onesimus, can you imagine the agony and the wrestling in your mind with, I want to make it right, but I don't know what's going to happen. You see, it wasn't the prodigal son coming home to dad who loves me and has loved me since my birth. This is my master who forces me to work for him. And I've stolen from him as well. He could have faced a death penalty for running away. He could have been made an example to all the other slaves in the area of what not to do. Even with Paul's letter, what we call the book of Philemon, could Philemon ever be nice to him again? Sometimes God calls us to do things that we think are impossible. We can't see how they're going to turn out, and we just have fear that wants to stop us from doing what God wants us to do. But the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God gives us the tools, the capabilities to obey Him. And we have to decide whether to use those tools or to cower in fear. When we obey the Holy Spirit, we can't go wrong. Why? Because He does see the end. What we can't see, the fear of the unknown, is not unknown to God. We just follow His leading, and He'll always steer us in the right direction. So we have to ask ourselves, why do we hesitate to obey so often? We all do that. But when we obey, that is demonstrating faith. So Onesimus made up his mind, I'm going to go back. I'm going to do what's right. All 850 miles back to Colossae. Now, he didn't go alone. He did go with Tychicus. I looked at the Greek word for Tychicus, and it's pronounced the way I've learned to pronounce it, Tychikos. That's Tychicus. Though he went with Tychicus, he could have backed out at any time. I mean, that was a long journey that they had to make. But he makes it to Colossae. He gets to Philemon's neighborhood, then to his street, then to Philemon's property, then to the door, and then he has to knock. What do you think Philemon's first reaction and words are going to be? I'm sure that was swirling through his mind. You dirty scoundrel, you're going to pay for this. That's what could have been, but that's not what happened. Now, it's possible that Tychicus softened Philemon first, handed him the letter of Philemon, had him read it, and then introduced Onesimus. We're not sure how it all worked out, but the fact is, he did the right thing. People that have this stick-to-itiveness to do what is right will be blessed by God and used mightily, as Onesimus was. We don't read it in the book of Philemon, but in the book of Colossians, Paul spoke of Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother. You remember how I said that Paul had men sent out that would go to the churches and find out what's going on and report back to Paul? Onesimus became one of those people used of Paul. Ultimately, Onesimus was not only forgiven and not severely punished, but he was also given his freedom. Who would have ever thought in Onesimus' mind, when he was going back, that he would ever be a free man? That just wasn't something that happens with slaves, but it did here. And because of his freedom, he did not use it selfishly to live for himself, but as an opportunity to be faithful to the Lord. Now, we have freedom. We've never been a slave. But how are we using our freedom for the Lord? That is a question to make us think. So there was the ovation for Philemon, there was the orchestration of God and the events for Philemon, and then we have the overcoming of Philemon. Let's read verses 15 through 17. Paul says, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Philemon has been greatly complimented for his love to God and to the saints. Now he has a mighty tough test. Can he love a man who stole from him and who ran away from him and has now come home? God has a series of tests in our life. Philemon never would have imagined that Onesimus would show back up at his door, willing to be a slave again. That's pretty remarkable on Onesimus' part. Onesimus determined to do the right thing, even though he didn't know what would await him. Could Philemon overcome his emotions to restore his relationship with Onesimus? We see that he had to battle some difficult human emotions. First of all, Philemon had to overcome his anger. He had been hurt. You can imagine if someone ran away from you, and we don't have slaves, so we can't really understand it. But he would have had some anger. And nobody would have criticized him if he would have exploded in anger. But as the Bible tells us, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Philemon was that type of person. Philemon also felt the sting of financial loss. When the stock market is doing well and our stocks are rising in value, we're happy. And then when they start going down, we feel that sting of financial loss, and it's not pleasant. Here in this situation, when we are wronged financially or really in any way, we cry out for justice. This needs to be made right. Those who are the relatives of victims of murders, they come to the trial and they want to see that man put away or given the death penalty. Philemon endured the loss of his goods and the loss of productivity by Onesimus' absence. Back in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul encouraged the Corinthians to accept loss, allowing our love to cover a multitude of sins rather than hurt the cause of Christ. Paul said it this way, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" What the world teaches us is that you have rights and you should demand your rights. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says if it will benefit the cause of Christ, forgive, love, allow yourself to endure wrong for the cause of Christ. Philemon didn't insist upon his rights, but instead he insisted upon obeying Romans 13:8, where Paul says, "Owe to no man anything but to love one another." Philemon also had to overcome trust issues. Onesimus had violated the trust that Philemon had given him. Once trust is broken, you know it's so hard to work back and to earn that trust again. It'd be hard for Philemon to ever give Onesimus a leash to run with, let alone the freedom he would give him later. But what does love do? The Bible teaches us it thinks no evil. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Love is hard, but it's shown to us, and we need to show Christ's love to everyone else. He also had to overcome his desire to get revenge. Philemon, we would say, was a model Christian based on the way Paul speaks of him, but he still had a heart of flesh just like we have. He was still prone to bad emotions and evil thoughts. But he leaves revenge with the Lord. The nicest way to neutralize your enemies is to make them your friends. So Philemon was able to do all that, to overcome all these things, but he didn't stop. He went above and beyond. He not only did not give in to the temptation to lash out at his runaway slave, but he also showed great grace. Does anybody know what Philemon means? Of course, there's the word for love, philos, brotherly love. His name comes from philos. It means affectionate. Is he going to live up to his name here? He does. He shows Onesimus mercy, affection, appreciation, favor, and friendship as a brother in Christ. It's amazing what resolve to do right and intentionally loving can produce. A relationship in one of the worst possible conditions of a runaway slave and a slave owner who has lost his slave, it's amazing to think that that could be restored to being a healthy, vibrant relationship that God uses to do great things. Philemon is a short and sweet book of the New Testament, but it's a story where right and love prevail and God was greatly glorified. It's been noted that Christianity is the only army that turns around and shoots at its wounded. So often that happens. But that shouldn't be the case. When there's a wayward believer, we ought to seek to restore them back to a loving relationship with the Lord and then also with brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, you probably know that Philemon is a picture of the gospel. Philemon pictures God, one who is right and just to judge, one it is right to punish. He is in control and sovereign over his estate, including his slaves. God is the one who is right to judge us. Onesimus is a picture of us, those who have offended their master. Like Onesimus, we deserve death for our crimes against heaven, and God can very easily make us pay. Jesus says we are to fear him, the one who hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. That is the Lord who could judge us. And yet Paul is the one who brings the gospel to Onesimus. Paul is a picture of Jesus Christ, who provides us with salvation and also stands in between the one who ought to judge us and us, the sinner. And he stands interceding on our behalf as our intercessor before the Lord, or before God in heaven. So in salvation, we have a restored relationship with God. And he wants us to have relationships in this world whereby we can show his love through us to them, and then we can lead them to Christ. God wants us to work through our relationships even when we're the ones who've been hurt and we're the ones who've been wronged. If Jesus could still love us, and if Philemon could still love Onesimus, then there's great ability for us as well to do that very same thing, to love those that hurt us, and then watch God do great things through us. I'll close with 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 19. Verse 17 is a verse you know, but it's more verses 18 and 19 we want to key in here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The title of the message is The Beauty of Restored Relationships. God wants us to have relationships that glorify him, and when we do, God will do great things through us, as he did through Philemon and Onesimus and Paul. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this short book of the Bible. And Lord, there's so much that we can learn from it. I pray that we'll strive to be like a Philemon who demonstrated great love and faith. And Lord, the relationship was made whole because of his willingness. And Lord, may we be dismissed with your blessing in striving to live and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.